The scripture lesson for this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 22, the Word of God. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Word of God. Jesus is in the midst. After Jesus had died and had been placed in that borrowed tomb, his disciples were gathered together behind closed doors, and they were facing several different emotions. I alluded to some of those in those preliminary remarks. This indeed was a time of discouragement for the followers of Christ. You know, these men had been and had lived with him through the betrayal. They had seen him seized. They had seen him arrested. They had firsthand knowledge of the false trial, the mocking, the scourging of Jesus. John was there when they nailed Jesus to the cross. He heard him cry out, "It is finished." John watched him die. These disciples lived through what we read in the Gospels now. We know how the story ends. At this point, they did not. For the past few days, they had been grieving the loss of their master. It is likely that some of them were dealing with regret because of their decision to abandon him. Discouragement followed also by a time of confusion. These men had heard from the women that the tomb was empty. Peter and John ran to the tomb and saw the grave clothes and the cloth that was wrapped around his head. After they saw this, the disciples went away again unto their own home, right from Scripture. Mary remained at the tomb weeping and had an amazing encounter with Jesus. She then returns and tells the disciples what had happened. In verse 18, preceding what I read this morning, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Obviously, there was some confusion in the minds of the disciples as to what was going on here. Discouragement? Confusion? How about uncertainty? These men did not know what the future would hold for them, did they? There were so many variables in their lives at this point that they couldn't grasp what's going to happen next. I am sure they were thinking something like this: what if he really is alive? What will he have to say about us abandoning him? There is no telling what was running through the mind of these men as they were gathered in the room. You got discouragement? You got some confusion, you got some uncertainty. Oh yes, fear, fear. Verse 19, I read again. The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. The Jews had put Christ to death, and the disciples' faith right now is very weak. They thought that they would face the same fate. They were followers of him. Yes, these disciples right now felt defeated. They felt rendered useless for the Lord. But we will find together that Jesus shows up and he revives his followers. Jesus shows up. Many of his followers need that revival today. Some have made decisions that have negatively affected their lives. Some of them are like Peter, they have denied the Lord. I don't know him. No, I don't know him. Three times. Some are like James, Andrew, Matthew, and others. They have abandoned him when things really got tough. And some are like John. They are heartbroken. They're devastated because of what they have experienced while following Jesus. First takeaway for you and me, fast forward, wherever you fit in that picture, whatever today you may be going through, I want to encourage you to look to him, Jesus. Again, those words, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. So when Jesus appeared to his disciples, they were a doubtful group, they were a distressed group, and they were a discouraged group. Yeah, I know the three D's, right? Verse 20 says that when the disciples saw him, they were glad. They were glad. They went from fear to cheer. They went from sadness to gladness. They were thrilled to be in the presence of their master. This morning, I am glad to report that Jesus is in the midst right here at Fairview. He said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, and I quote, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That is a promise that is illustrated in our selected text this morning, and it is a promise that is still true. In verse 19, here's what we're going to see. We're going to unpack three or four main points, friends. One being when Jesus appeared to his disciples. The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, and you heard that before, for fear of the Jews. The disciples were rendered useless to this point. They had shut themselves off from the world, and they could not be used. They were useless. In recent days, what did they witness? Jesus had been arrested, he had been falsely tried, he had been convicted, he had been scourged and crucified. And that hostile crowd, they had chosen Barabbas, and they demanded that Jesus be crucified. Now the disciples were asking themselves the question, are we next? Are we next? Would the Jews seek the death of Jesus' disciples? You know, this is interesting when compared with the boldness, notice that word I'm going to repeat, boldness that we see after they receive the Holy Spirit. These same disciples were brought before the high priest. We find that in the book of Acts in chapter 5 and verse 28, where the high priest says, in effect, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with his doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Verse 29. Oh, I think this is beautiful. Peter, remember? "I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. Do I know him? No, I don't know him." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Did you catch that? We ought to obey God rather than men. Fast forward to verse 40. The Jewish authorities, they took the apostles. They beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they, again, this is the disciples, remember? I'm contrasting right now. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily, oh, I think that's a word, daily, not occasionally, not now and then, not every other month, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. These men were steadfast, they were bold and they were willing to die for Jesus after receiving the Holy Ghost. But at this point, they were consumed with fear. Right? Application for you and me. There are many Christians hiding behind closed doors today. They are living as if Christ was still dead. Like these disciples, they have shut the door, spiritually speaking. Due to certain situations, circumstances, they have closed themselves off and neglected their duty as Christians. They once served the Lord with boldness, but now they have shut the door. Shut the door. Old Testament. Illustration of what fear can do to the servant of God. And it's found in 1 Kings 19:2. You have that in your bulletin outline. Then Jezebel, I'm reading, sent a messenger unto Elijah. That's who we're talking about. Saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he, Elijah now, you know, I know the pronouns he and him, so I'm talking about Elijah. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself, ready for this, that he might die. That he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He's having a bad day, huh? Fear, being serious now, fear stopped one of God's mighty warriors right in his tracks, right in his tracks. He ran, yes, he hid, and he gave up on serving the Lord. And friends, if that can happen to Elijah, make no mistake about it, it can happen to Dennis and it can happen to you. Now, the disciples, let's look at that group for a moment. They had some legitimate concerns. They feared for their very lives. I'm using that word again. Though they were terrified, Jesus brought them peace. Jesus brought them peace. When he entered the room, he stood in the midst, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. Understand this, and it's a basic point. No one else could have helped these men at this point in time. No one else but Jesus. Sometimes you may think, hey, Dennis, that's where I am too. There are times when no one but Jesus can help us. And that brings us to like a second takeaway from our message this morning. When we, are terrified and hiding in fear, it is Jesus who brings the peace. That's the first point. We have seen when Jesus appeared to his followers. Now we're going to take a look at a second part, what Jesus showed his followers when he appeared, and now what he's going to show them. Verse 20, and I read it again. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, Jesus knew the disciples were confused. Make no mistake about it. He knew that. He knew that they were fearful. He knew that they were grieving and that they were filled with sorrow. But when he appeared, he showed them that there was no more need to weep for him because he was alive. And just last Sunday, you said, he is risen, and the chorus became what? Risen indeed. Oh, you got that. You got that. He also showed them that there was no need to fear what man can do to them. The enemies, yes, they crucified him, but he stood in victory over death and the grave. You know that favorite hymn? It's one of mine, Oh Victory in Jesus, right? It's one of those that you can sing around the campfire at a revival meeting, very spirited one, but granted, victory over death, that's Jesus. He showed them that his promises had been and would continue to be fulfilled. When they saw him, it finally clicked in their minds what Jesus had said way back in John chapter 2, verse 19, when he answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, Oh, I just wish you and I could have been there at that point, you know, just to see the expression on their faces at this. You know, I think this would have been beautiful. 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days? In 3 days? But he, Jesus, spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remember that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had said. When they saw the wounds in his hands, friends, and his feet, this spoke peace, this spoke power to their fearful hearts. Make no mistake about that. We have all the evidence we need. We may not see the scars today, but we feel that power. We abide in him, and he abides in us. We can feel his presence, and we know that he is risen. We serve a risen Savior and Lord. There is no excuse for the church to live as if the Savior is still in the grave. No excuse whatsoever. He is alive. He is in the midst. The midst. Two things we've said so far. Big picture stuff. When Jesus appeared to his followers, and secondly, what Jesus showed his followers. And finally, the third point, you know, three-point outline. Why did Jesus come to them? Why did Jesus come to his followers? When he arrived, he brought revival into the lives of his disciples. The things that Jesus did for those first disciples, he will do for you and me in our lives today. So it's a continuation. And I submit to you there are several reasons that Jesus appeared that day. I call them the four P's, and they're in your outline if you want to follow along with that. He came to bring peace. Then the same day, that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. He stood in the midst. You hear those words again. Stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Jesus knew their location and their situation. He knew that. He knew that they were terrified, that they were hiding for fear of the Jews. He loved these men. I hear that? He loved these men and wanted to bring them peace. Again, he says, Peace be unto you. Don't miss the fact, it's important, don't miss the fact that Jesus knew exactly where to find these men. They had been maybe hiding away from the rest of the world. They couldn't hide from Jesus. They just couldn't hide from Jesus. No matter what you and I are facing today, he knows where you are. He knows where Dennis is and what you are facing, what I am facing. And he loves you. And he wants you to possess that peace as well. If he can speak peace, be still, and calm a raging storm, calm a raging storm, he can bring peace to your troubled soul. Second P, he came to bring proof. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. You know, visual, visual. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus told his followers that he would be resurrected and could not, that they, pardon me, could not grasp that truth at the time it was spoken. Now Jesus has appeared, bearing the marks of the crucifixion, and the disciples could clearly see that their master is alive. We have all the proof we need to show us that Jesus lives today. He came to bring peace. He came to bring proof. And he came to bring a purpose. A purpose. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you." Jesus didn't come to these men and say, "Hey guys, I told you so." No. He came because he had a plan. He had a plan for each one of them. He had a purpose for their life. And you know what? Jesus has a purpose and a plan for each one of you. Yes, he does. He knows what is best for you. And he has not only known that, he has equipped you to serve in that capacity. That's a challenge. Each and every one of us, pointing the finger this way, is equipped to serve him in some capacity. Not only does he have a plan for your life, but you know what? He gives you the power to accomplish that plan. And when he had said this, he, what? Breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." He gave these men the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave them all they needed to fulfill his plan for their lives. The book of Acts records how Jesus used this small group of followers to reach the world for his glory. And those of us who are saved, who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, possess this same power. You know, in the beginning, there was not a vast multitude of people following Jesus. We know that. The church began with a small number of people who had met with Jesus. Jesus possesses the same power today that he had back then. Just imagine for a moment what he could do if each and every person, even gathered here this morning in the sanctuary of Fairview EPC, would yield and say, "Yes, Lord, how do you want to use me? I'm open, Lord. How do you want to use me?" I use the word revive or revival a few times, and that starts with, you know, meeting Jesus. The title of the message, "He is in the midst." And in that presence and in that midst, he brings those four P's. Peace, proof, purpose, and power into your life and my life. And he also is in the business of saving the souls of men and women who are headed for hell, unfortunately. But he doesn't want that. He wants to save. So what, in closing, what is it that is vitally important, including the two takeaways that are in your bulletin this morning, to realize and understand? One, every human being is a sinner. God's penalty for sin is death. That's the price. But here comes the but part. In his great love, God has made a provision for the salvation of sinners. And each person must put his or her trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ. In closing, I'm going to refer to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou wilt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Friends, salvation is as close as your mouth and your heart. Mouth, heart. Some think it's a complicated process. It really isn't. If we believe, as the word has said, in our hearts and say with our mouth that Christ is the risen Lord, we will be saved. Isn't that a beautiful answer on the Sunday following Easter? Say amen, someone. Amen. Yeah.